What is this? Oh man! I did it again.
But.
Will somebody please press start? Next point of relevance in today's church.
I did want to talk about how the church is relevant today. And in fact, I really want to ask the question, is the church, the one that we're talking about, the brick and mortar building that ends up on so many street corners in America today, is that relevant to the world today anymore? It's certainly been striving to find a place of relevance, but in this age where we've got so many postmoderns who don't want to do things the old-fashioned way, they don't want to sit in pews, they don't want to sing hymns, and they don't want to be lectured to for 25 or 45 minutes, depending on the denomination you're in, we've got a real problem with how is the church making itself relevant to the people today. Now, I was really glad to hear some of the examples of Charlie's church where they're going out and they're doing things like everybody else does, because we are everybody else. We are people. We are commanded to live in the world. The difference is we are not to be of the world. So how do we live our lives in such that we can become relevant to the people who don't want to go through what, you know, they don't want to go to their daddy's church, you know what I'm saying? So we have to find a way that we can be relevant to the people, that we can give the gospel, we can stick to the truth, because the truth doesn't change. Truth is absolute. It does not change just because the method of delivery changes. But here we are. We're sitting here doing a podcast. 5 years ago, this didn't exist. And yet, people are going to be able to listen to us and take our message away of you know, what is the church's purpose in the world today. Also, there are so many churches that seem to be all about what's within the doors and walls of the building they're in. You know, how many churches, how many people want to break out of those walls and go out into the community and feed people and bring people in? The church should be like a spiritual hospital. It should be bringing people in, healing them, training them, saving them, and then sending them out as emissaries. Because spreading the gospel is not all about talking about the Bible. It's about witnessing the changes in your life to other people so that they can see the change in you. And when they see that, they're going to want it for themselves. They're going to be able to see somebody who, well, just, you know, months ago was in the same gutter they were, but now is walking with the Lord and who's being blessed and who's pulling themselves up and who's becoming successful. And they're going to go, I want a piece of that. Who's broken addictions, who's gotten out of the rat race. You know, but it's those things that are going to be visible from us, about us, that people are going to say, I want that. I want that. So we have to go out in the world. We have to reach out to those people that others aren't reaching out to. We have to feed people who don't have food. I mean, I think somebody was going to talk about real religion, so I won't step on that. But there are definitely things that we as a church have to do to get outside the walls, to get outside those doors, those big, giant, massive oak doors at the front of the church, right? We have to get out there. We have to tell people, God loves you. It's the most important message. Pardon me. It's the most important message in the world. God loves you. He died for you. He wants to bring you back to a relationship with him. And when you have that, you got everything. And it doesn't matter if you're 20 years old, 40 years old, or 60 years old. I think we got pretty much all of those on this call right now. It's going to become relevant to you when you understand how that relationship impacts your life. And that's what we should be teaching first.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, John.
Hey, I got four on that one.
Well, hallelujah, brother!
That's more than my pastor gets on Sunday morning.
Well, I wanted to say it after Sam's, but I think everybody was afraid to speak.
I was typing.
Oh. All right, John. John's got to leave us, so go ahead and make your... You wanted to make a point about ministry before you take off?
Yes. James chapter 1, you know, verses 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and will say... I'm reading from the King James, so...
You go, brother.
Bear with me. Bear with me. And bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The main thing is to remember to keep the main thing the main thing, which is visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. You know, James, this is coming from James. This is a guy who was Jesus' half-brother and did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God until after he rose from the dead. So I think when the half-brother of Jesus, you know, says something, you should probably listen to it, because he had plenty of time to see if Jesus really walked the walk that he talked, you know.
Right.
So, and I, you know, it's very clear in the scripture, when you look through the scripture, that this was what Jesus' entire earthly ministry, you know, outside of the dying for us, but the ministry where he was in touch with the people, this is what he did. He visited the fatherless. He visited the widows. He visited the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the prostitutes, the tax collectors. He didn't care who he was seen with. And I think what happens these days is when we're in our nice, clean churches and we're in our nice, clean clothes at church, and that stinky guy comes walking in who's probably been drinking booze all night long and all morning long for that matter, we just want to hand him a couple bucks and say, praise the Lord, we'll see you next week. Once you've cleaned yourself up. But Jesus never did that. Jesus took people as they came to him. And he went to people as they were in their sin. Think of the woman at the well, you know. He went out there and she was living in sin. She'd been doing it for a long time. And Jesus went right to her and said, you know, he did it lovingly. He didn't come up and tell her you're going to hell because you're doing this, or you know, whatever, but he ministered to her need, and her need was, at for this particular woman, was obviously a sense of belonging. Otherwise she wouldn't have been bouncing around from man to man, and so he met that need in a spiritual way. Now some people need their needs met in a physical manner, and that's what we're supposed to do as a church. You know, and again, you go, and it's back in Acts chapter 1. All the members of the church sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need, not only within the church, but also without the church as well. You know, it's really clear, and this is really something that I would really love to see the modern church really do, because I know of a family that is in great need, and every opportunity I get, we try and help them out. But their own church seems to be totally neglecting them. You know, they have a house that's run down. Sometimes they don't have food. Sometimes their kids don't have the clothes that they need or the health care that they need. And they go to a church that's probably three or four times the size of mine, and their needs aren't met. And they have legitimate needs. I'm talking a septic system that's backed up, a roof that's leaking, and they've got mold in the house. I mean, the list goes on and on, and I'm not trying to bash a particular church, and that's why I'm not mentioning the name of the church or who the people are, but it pains me to see these people in this situation because they should not have any need. They should have food on the table, they should have a safe place to live, and they should have clothes on their back. But it's not happening. So I look at this church, and the first thing I do is I pray for them, and I say, Lord, open their eyes, because they're missing it. They're missing Acts chapter 2. They're missing James chapter 1. They're doing other great things in the community, but inside, within the church, they're not meeting the needs of their congregation. And so it can be difficult sometimes because some churches tend to focus inwardly too much, and other churches tend to focus outwardly too much. And there needs to be a balance, and finding that balance can be very difficult at times. But I think in order for us to successfully minister to those outside the church, the needs of the members, of believers, they need to be met first. And I don't buy the idea that, well, you know, God's going to meet their needs. Well, yeah, God's going to meet their needs, and it might be through your wallet, or it might be through you fixing their car, or whatever it may be, because, you know, Jesus had a great parable where he talked about the neighbor coming to the door asking for bread, and you don't just send him away and say, yeah, I'll help you out tomorrow. So that's my point. I'm stepping down from behind the box, step away from the soapbox, and
hey, made John, some real good excellent points there. And I got to tell you, there's one thing that I want to add to that. And you talked about going out and meeting some of the basic needs. You know what? We have to meet the basic needs first. We can't go to somebody who hasn't eaten in 6 weeks and say, God loves you and you should be in church. You know what we got to do? We got to give them something to eat first.
Amen.
We got to give them. I mean, we can't just start proselytizing, preaching, and when we go into the orphanages in Russia, we always start. The first day we go, we always bring tons of food. We bring 50-pound bags of flour and sugar and salt, or not salt, but rice, and all the boiling basics and stuff so we know that they're eating and they have the absolute basics they need to survive. Because if I want to go talk to these kids about how much I love them, how much Jesus loves them, how can they hear me if their stomachs are growling?
That's right. Amen. Tim?
Okay. I just wanted to tag on to something that John said about, you know, having a family that was needy and the church wasn't helping them. I recently have been working with some homeless people, and I was amazed at several of them, you know, were church members of different churches in the area. And I'm not going to mention any churches, but, you know, some of them are fairly big, large type of churches, and they weren't being helped. They were almost shunned. I mean, almost like, oh, well, you became in trouble and hurt and down, and while you're down, we're going to kick you out of the church and, you know, roll you around on the ground and say goodbye to you because for whatever reason they no longer deemed them worthy. And that's just not what Jesus did. You know, Jesus went around and helped everybody. He wasn't afraid to go to the lepers and whatnot. And it just surprises me that there is that attitude in the church, especially because those people, I mean, they're so open. I would bring them out a bunch of double cheeseburgers from McDonald's, which didn't cost me much. And I go out and I hand it to them, and while they're eating, I get a chance to pray with them, find out what their needs are, besides, you know, just physically needing a home. But I mean, whether they're spiritual needs, and start ministering to them. And, you know, they're so open, and yet in a lot of ways they're so shunned. And I don't understand that, but I've seen that as well. And I think we really need as a church to turn that around and be focusing on helping people that are not only very needy, but very open to receiving that need.
Well, I do understand it, unfortunately, because I think that some of us are like Job's friends. We want to think that if somebody's down, it's because they've done something wrong, and that God's punishing them for something they've done, and so we try to distance from that because we don't want to have to deal with it. But that, like you said, that's not how it's supposed to work. We are supposed to, that's not how it works.
Right.
And Jesus made that very clear. So I think that's a great point. All right, Sam.
Well, I'd say too, in my experience at our church, that there is a lot of people come in with needs, and there is a necessity for the pastor or whoever's there to help, or the congregation, whoever happens to meet with this person first, to discern, like, you know, is this guy coming back for the fifth time, and is he coming to solve spiritual problems, or is he coming just strictly for a handout? And, you know, as much as any time, at least the way our church operates, anytime anybody comes in, we never turn anybody away unless they're like a, you know, a fifth or sixth or something, you know, time back, and it's obvious they're just coming for money. But there is, as far as it's what's been said, as far as ministering, you know, say to the poor or whatever, that has to be done. And if we're not, and the way I've always been taught is not to look as if you're giving to the person, but you're giving to the Lord. And that's why many times it's hard to turn people down when you have that aspect of looking at it, because really everything we have is not our own, first of all. So as we give to people, we're really just giving back to the Lord. And my dad has always taught me growing up is, you know, what they do with, you know, what they do with the money, whether they go buy booze or drugs or whatever they spend it on, the Lord will hold them accountable for that. But we have to be obedient and give as we've been taught to do, and as the Word stresses that we need to do. And the Lord sees that. And along with that, there is the need too to pray. And we all, I mean, I've prayed for people that have come in off the street and they've, you know, or crippled or whatever, and it's pretty obvious they're just there for money. But, you know, you have to feel challenged to meet a need beyond their physical need. You know, I think that we are required to meet that need. That's what the Lord requires of us. But going beyond that and trying to meet their needs spiritually, you know, that's where the challenge comes in. And so that it really, Brad probably hears this from me quite a bit, but there's such a need for us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and Paul says those that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God, and that's what the Lord is calling us into. And it's not a gender issue; it's about all believers coming into a maturity and a walk with the Lord. And just as a closing scripture, as far as how these things need to operate in the church, and going back to one of our earlier topics about a pastor, and I think somebody quoted this scripture before, but it says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity to the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man or a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And to me, these offices are, in a sense, just because of how I've been raised, we've been taught in that these offices, these five offices, need to be operational in the church locally, and that there needs to be an apostle. Somebody who's generally an apostle is somebody that's walked with the Lord and has experienced all these other gifts, has experienced exercise in the prophetic realm, who's able to evangelize, somebody that's knowledgeable in the Word and could fulfill the role as a pastor or a teacher or whatever. And so, you know, as these gifts function in the body, and we need to be able to give free rein to the Spirit to challenge us in these aspects, that then the Lord and the Holy Spirit equips us to minister to the poor, whether it be physically or spiritually or you know, whatever, that there's those ministries have to come forth. And it's just as Paul writes here. And the apostle, to me, is, you know, Paul had several churches kind of under his jurisdiction, and he's an excellent example of an apostle. But then within those churches, there is a need for a prophetic ministry, which is really a prophet. It's not just somebody that tells the future, but it's somebody that has the mind of the Spirit, has the mind of the Lord, that is able to minister to the church what the Spirit wants to say to the church at the time, whether it be direction, whether it be encouragement, it could be correction. There's a lot of aspects to that. And I think that, as I said earlier, is somewhat lacking. And then you go into the evangelist part of it. That's where the word goes out of the four walls, and we are all called to that ministry of evangelism because that word has to come out through us. And as that happens and people come in, then there's a need for pastors. And we talked about pastors earlier, and Tim mentioned how that's a shepherd. And the word pastor is tied to the word pasture, just like sheep are in a pasture, and they have a pastor, which is another word for a shepherd. And that's more of a protection aspect. I that's the way I view it anyway, is that there's an individual who is looking to protect the sheep from outside influences and things like that. And then obviously a teacher, that's pretty self-explanatory what it is. But I believe there needs to be an exercise in the church locally when all these ministries are functioning as the Lord intended, then all these things that we've talked about, ministry to the poor and discipleship and training and all these things, they get done even without us having to really work at it. Because it's the Holy Spirit working through us. So I think just to end up here and say, for me personally, I believe this discussion's been great, and there's a lot of great points have been hit on, and I appreciate everybody's graciousness to hear each other out and hear me out especially.
Yeah.
Hey, Sam, you make some great points.
And there you have it, conversation on the purpose of the church. Well, join us next time for Grace Junkies. There's only one more thing to add. As deep or as complicated as these conversations can get, I would like to remind everyone that the Christian life is as simple as a relationship with the Lord. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. We Grace Junkies may disagree on individual points, but we love each other. And we hope that you have a relationship with the Lord because He loves you. Thank you for joining us.
You're looking forward to the next Grace Junkies coming live from the Two Blind Squirrels website, My Life Ministries. The Wolfman Jack be coming right back at you now, ladies and gentlemen. But don't worry, because the Lord is still looking down on you all.
Okay, Charlie, need to turn down the turn down the oxygen level on your tank there.
Oh, I gotta put it back.
Oh. So what is this, Brad? Once every 2 weeks? This was fun. Can't we do it like tomorrow?
I would love to, but we'd have to get permission from all the wives, and I don't think that's going to be possible. No, we will be back. Hopefully, we'll see how long it takes to get these shows out, and then we'll schedule another one.
Sounds great.
Thank you, guys. Yeah, appreciate it. It's been wonderful.
I'm not going to say a word here.